Good evening. You know, I want to start off by saying, hey mom, hey dad, hey grandfather and Nana and my sisters. And I would speak for them, and I'm going to say thank you, church. It is not easy sending your kid 10 hours away from home for a summer that feels like it's been forever, but it's been great. It's really hard to do that, and I remember I was in class, and the day I got the call from Luke, I got out of class, and I answered the phone, and he offered me the job, and he said, take a minute and think about it. And so that night, I was in my car. I find it easy to have, you know, tough conversations when I'm in the car by myself. It's just quiet for me, but I was on the phone with my mom, and I remember she was, you could tell she was nervous, and it was like, is this really what you want to do? You think this church is good? And I told her, I was like, Mom, I would not be going this far away for this long if I didn't know that this church was the place for me. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Luke and the elders, for letting this young boy who's, you know, still putting their feet in the water when it comes to ministry. Thank you for this opportunity. I want to say thank you to the youth group and their families who have been present. It just means so much to me. I want to thank my summer mama, Miss Lisa and Thomas, for hosting and being wonderful parents, summer parents. So thank you, and all of y'all have been a blessing in more ways than one in this church, and so thank you for that. Have y'all checked the news lately? It seems like there's always something going on all across the world, even here, you know. You see it, and I think, you know, in my personal experience, I see, you know, more bad than there is good that's being talked about. You see all these bad things going on in the world right now. You see what's going on with Ukraine and Russia. You see what's going on in the Middle East. And you see what's going on in our own country. And I can get more specific than that. You see all the natural disasters happening that are plaguing the state of Texas, right? And it's just, it's hard to see, and it's hard to, you know, as a Christian, you know, how do we deal with this? And so, it's so intense, and we get overwhelmed so fast by the amount of suffering that there's going on. And so, you know, this isn't something new, though, right? This has been going on since the beginning of the fall, right? It's just been happening. But I want to start in the early church, the first century church, and there's a guy, I don't know if you know his name, Peter. He's kind of a big name in the New Testament, but we're going to go, if you would like to turn to 1 Peter 3, and when you're reading a text, it's very important that you know what's going on behind the scenes. And so Peter is writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Sorry if I butchered that, but those were the elect exiles. And now, these weren't any, you know, your typical Christians in the New Testament. These Christians faced some of the harshest persecution that we know of in the early church. And then you have the author, Peter, right? And we know what Peter's gone through in his life, you know, before Jesus and after Jesus, the amount of suffering that he's went through. And so Peter knows what they're dealing with. And, you know, he wants to encourage them, and he wants to, you know, number one, tell them how to respond to the suffering that they're facing, and number two, why is it important that they follow what he says? You know, why should I follow this way of response when it comes to the suffering that I might face? And ultimately, what we learn is here, we should suffer as Christ suffered because of the hope that has been given to us. I'm going to start reading verse 13 if you want to follow. So, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, Those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. And for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Now, let's go back to that first verse and kind of dissect what's going on here. So, starting in verse 13 again. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? The first point that is being made here is that we need to have the Christian response to suffering. Peter addresses or starts off addressing the harm that they could potentially be facing, right? This could be physical, spiritual, any type of persecution of that matter. And with that in mind, church, I'd like to ask, what is the kind of suffering that we face today? Of course, certainly, there are those, you know, across the world right now preaching the gospel that are putting their lives at risk, physical harm, right? But I would say most of us here are under the threat of spiritual harm, right? We have so many social media apps, and we are slandered and attacked. And there are so many influences on the internet that can sway us away from God and his word. And we are often manipulated and sometimes controlled by what we see on our phones, computers, you know, on the news, and what the world is telling us. Nonetheless, though, Peter says, if we are zealous for what is good, who can harm us? If we continue reading in verse 14, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Peter isn't saying we aren't going to suffer if we do what is good. In fact, that's completely the opposite of what he's getting at. He is writing this letter to the Christians who are doing good, but are facing severe persecution, right? That's the whole point of his letter here. So he says, what he is saying, though, is that when we are going to face persecution for doing good, because it's going to happen, we are blessed by God. He then says, do not fear nor be troubled. You know why he says that, church? Because the blessings that we receive from God far outweigh the suffering that we face for them. And that should give us no fear or cause us to be troubled. Shouldn't happen. The Christian response to suffering is knowing that God is going to take care of us and bless us. That blessing might not be here, you know, the next day for doing something good. It might not be here in the next week, the next month, next year. And it isn't guaranteed that it will be here in this life, church. But God always follows through. And there isn't any amount of suffering that we can face in this world that isn't worth being blessed by God. This Christian response to suffering wasn't invented by Peter, but demonstrated through the life of Christ. If we keep reading in verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I'd kind of like to go back to Peter for a second, okay? Because Peter is an extraordinary person when it comes to this topic, right? He's faced both spiritual and physical harm throughout his entire ministry. He faced doubt of Christ when Christ called him at the very beginning of his journey. He faced doubt. He walked on water and sank due to the lack of faith that he had in Christ. And he denied Jesus 3 times. And he was put in prison later in his ministry and eventually was put to death for his, you know, belief in Christ. And so he knows what's going on here. So in addition to having the Christian response to suffering, we also need to be willing to suffer. And I know, you know, Jake, why should I put myself through suffering? Why should I do that? And why should I be willing to suffer for the good of other people? Why in the world would I put myself in that situation? Well, because there was a man by the name of Jesus, who did that for us. And Jesus was the suffering servant, okay? He put himself through immense suffering on that cross not for the good of himself, but for the good of humanity. He did not die and 3 days later rise from the dead to fulfill his own desires. No, he did that to fulfill the will of God. And so, if we are honoring Christ the Lord as holy, we are to have the Christian response to suffering and be willing to suffer. We already talked about one of the reasons we should be willing to suffer, but the reason Peter gives is interesting. For the hope that is in you. What is this hope that he's talking about in verse 15? Verse 15 says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. What does he get by that? Well, I think there are three main points that can be learned in this passage that kind of help us, you know, what is this hope and why is it important, right? First, this is the hope of eternal life. Remember who Peter is writing to, the elect exiles of the dispersion. He writes to them this way because it parallels to another group of people in the Old Testament who had a tendency to be wandering around a lot and not in their own country, and that would be Israel. Being an elect exile is not something new. That's what I'm getting at. It's not something new that God's people have faced. Rather, it's something they're very familiar with. Having the hope of eternal life should give us immense joy because we know that we don't have to wander the earth for the rest of our lives. And much worse, we don't have to wander hell for the rest of our lives either. You know, we might have these questions. People wonder this all the time, right? What comes after this life? Why am I here? What comes after I die? We shouldn't have that question, church. We know what happens when we die. We know that to live, or our hope sets us apart in what we know, because what our reward is eternal life. And so this life that we have here is only temporary. So why should we be worried about what happens in it? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said this perfectly because Paul lived this. Paul suffered. And Paul said, you know, if I die, that be it through persecution and, you know, the Romans execute me. If I die, I'm in the heavenly realms with my Father. And if I'm here, I am doing the Lord's work. Paul understood it. And so if we recognize these things, we can live our lives with the purpose that God gave us and spread the gospel. Second, this is a hope that is free from suffering. We read in James that our lives are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And he's right. You know, our time on here is, on earth, is infinitely smaller than our time will be in heaven, in eternity. So why should we worry about our suffering? And the thought that one day we will live in a place where the sun never goes down and darkness ceases to exist, that should give us overwhelming joy. And church, if we have this joy, and I'll say this again later on, if we have this joy and we know what our joy is in, how bad can our suffering actually be in the grand scheme of things? So just keep that in mind. You know, that gets us to our third and final point of what our hope is and, you know, why it's important and why we should be willing to suffer for it. Is this is a hope that compels us to share it, right? I remember when I was playing golf in high school, and there were, I think it was my sophomore and junior year, those were the 2 years of my life that was all I did. I played golf, and I'd watch videos on it when I got back home, and parents watching obviously know this is what I did, and I loved it, and I can tell you, I remember what it was like playing best round of golf that I had ever played and where I did it. I still have that scorecard at home. And so that, you know, it wasn't enough that I told my parents what I did. I had to tell everybody I knew. And you know, there were other moments in my life where I had similar experiences. But as much as I had that joy for golf, none has brought me greater joy than knowing Jesus. And so, you know, but when God puts me through opportunities to show, you know, this love and the opportunity to share the hope, I stumble, church. There are opportunities that God presents this ability to share, and I fall away from it. And why do we not share the very thing that gives us hope with the people who need it the most? Why? And I fear that the answer to that question is because of the fear and the suffering and the persecution that we could face for it in today's world. I think that is very much the answer to that. But I think, don't listen to me, listen to what Peter says. We'll continue in verse 16 where he offers the solution, right? Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We are called to live a life that is consistent with the Christian beliefs and values, so that even when we are slandered, even when we are persecuted, even when our friends look at us differently, we can demonstrate the truth of the Christian faith. That means being in the Word, and that means being a servant. That means when no one is looking, I'm going to do the right thing, even if people hate me for it. And I can't stress this enough, and Daniel cannot stress this enough. You have to be in the Word. You just have to. It is the only thing in this world that provides us an opportunity to have the hope in Jesus. And you're probably wondering, like, what is this hope? I didn't really, you know, I've described it, and, you know, I've kind of laid it out for you in the 3 points, but, you know, what is it? And I'll get to that in a moment. If we live a godly life, along with recognizing that hope that we have as Christians, there should be no reason why we aren't compelled to share it. And so, you know, as we're wrapping up here, I want to look at this big picture. This last verse kind of wraps it all together and summarizes it very well. So pay attention. This is great what we have here. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That is our hope, church. That is our hope. That is why we should be willing to suffer. That is why we should be having the response to suffering that Peter calls us to have. And that is there's no clearer way of putting it than that. The gospel is our hope. Church, we do not deserve it. That's the truth. But that's why Christ came. What we do deserve is to be judged by our sins and to be in eternal damnation. That's what we deserve, church. That should be our future. But Jesus said, no. The sin that you have, give it to me, and I'll take it to Calvary. That's what he said. Church, I cannot stress this enough. My hope that I have, you want to know this? My hope is not shaken or weakened by the suffering of this world, but that one that overcomes the darkness and is transforming. My hope is that one day I won't be judged by my shortcomings in my life, but that I am justified by the blood of Jesus, and I am seated in the heavenly realms with Christ my Lord. And you know what the best part about it? That there is no amount of pain, no amount of suffering, no amount of anything on this world that can take that away from me. That is the truth. And so, church, we're about to have an invitation. I think the song that we're about to sing is no better way of summarizing what's been said, in Christ alone. And I'll read a little bit of lyrics. I know he'll lead it in a minute, but I think it's important to read it. So, in Christ alone, my hope is found. There is no guilt in this life, and there is no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Till he returns or calls me home, I stand here in the power of Christ. Church, if there are some of you in this audience that want this hope but don't have it, and you want to be justified by the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism, we can make that happen. Church, if there are some of you in the audience who you have this hope already, but the suffering and the pain in this world has, you've lost sight of it. It's there. It's you know it's there, but you can't see it. And you need prayers, we can do that too as we stand and as we sing.